But we're going to start off this morning by talking about caricatures. And the reason we need to talk about caricatures is they oftentimes retain just enough of the original that they are mimicking that someone that has even just a vague idea who someone is can recognize who they are. Let me give you an example of that. I'm going to put a caricature side by side with some images. So on the top left, you've got the wonderful actor Will Smith, and next to him, a caricature someone has made of him. I believe in this particular case, they were mocking the things that he mocked about himself. If you hear him talk about his own interviews, he points out the fact that his ears are, in his mind, sticking out. To the right, you have Mark Zuckerberg, that creepy guy that created Facebook. So he doesn't look creepy in the original photo, but definitely does in the caricature. And then on the bottom, some of you might be clueless to who that is. That is Elvis. Some of you have grandparents that like great music, or in my family's case, my son's great uncle loves Elvis. And there you see him on the right. They're making a caricature of him. He looks like he's in pain. They added some chins. They did all that they could to mock the later appearance of Elvis later in his career. Now, I want to be honest with you. I want to search for caricatures. The best ones are political. They really are. If you have time this afternoon, go to Google Images, search for whether it's Biden Trump or Hillary Clinton Trump, and just look. And again, I say that in fun. We got to be able to laugh at things, because right now politics are a joke. It just seems that way. But I don't want to offend anyone's political sensibilities. But if you want a good laugh and you need a pick-me-up, just Google. Some of the things they exaggerate are amazing. Now, the problem with caricatures is oftentimes we don't just make caricatures of people where we're accentuating a particular feature to make it stand out or to poke fun at it, but sometimes we make caricatures of the truth. A lot of you may be aware that some of the news that we listen to is a caricature of the truth, and we need to do our due diligence and go deeper on a host of many issues. See, originally the idea of caricatures was to just exaggerate or make fun of something. But now they twist the way that we see them. And that's the time that we live. That's the place that we're living. And if you're growing up, we're almost to the point with some of those videos, you may have seen them online, deepfakes, you're not even going to be able to believe what you see right in front of you. So why are we talking about caricatures? Because sometimes I believe that there are people with good intentions that have in mind a caricature of who Jesus is that often doesn't represent what the Bible speaks about him. See, if you're not careful and you're worshiping a caricature instead of the Jesus portrayed in the Bible, you're missing out on a whole lot. And we don't want that to happen to you. I want to give you four indicators that someone is either has a caricature of Jesus or is following a caricature of Jesus. And these are going to come up on the screen. And here's the first one. If you believe, or you know someone who believes, or a faith teaches that Jesus is merely a created being or a man, that's actually a caricature of what the Bible says. That's an alteration. Jesus did take on flesh, but we believe he was truly God and truly man. So any religion, that could be Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witness, any religion that says, well, Jesus was just a guy, but we still worship him. One, why are you worshiping him if he's just a man? But two, you've got the wrong idea, which we're going to see in a moment. Those that said that Jesus is merely a good moral teacher and they love his morals, well, you got a problem if you're following him for his morals, because Jesus claimed to be God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so either he's lying, he's crazy, or it's true. And if he's true, we worship him. And the morals are rooted in something deeper than just someone's idea about what's best for society. Sometimes people see Jesus through the lens of just one of his many attributes. The angry people on one side say, well, he's a just God. He's going to rain down fire and brimstone. And there are times that he did. An article came out this past week that says, hey, we think we found Sodom and Gomorrah. Because these things that burned here burned way hotter than an explosion or a fire or anything like that. Or on the other side, they say, well, Jesus is love and God is love. Well, God is love, but what they do is they put the cart in front of the horse and they say, well, love defines God, and that's not the way God intended it. God defines what love is. And finally, some people believe in a caricature when they think the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. They look at the Old Testament, and I've heard it said this way. Well, God was like in junior high. He was petulant. He was losing his mind. He was going crazy, lashing out. And then by the time Jesus came around, it's like God figured it out. But if you study the Old Testament carefully, you will find that same gracious and loving God is in the Old Testament as well as the New. Now, this is something that I've been thinking a lot about, and here's what I want to tell you. If the Jesus we serve, and again, I don't know all of you. I hope you all believe in the Jesus of the Bible, but if the Jesus we serve is merely a caricature of what's found in Scripture, then we have a gospel that doesn't save. We have a faith that makes no difference in the here and now, and the commands in Scripture are reduced to good suggestions. May that never be true of those that call Bridge Bible Church their home. All these caricatures that I mentioned before, and there are more than just that, I just want to say, you might think when we get to certain points, well, there's more you could say on that. Well, I want you to know I'm trying to mirror some of the content that's in the book and the questions that the book tries to answer to again, follow along with the study. But they're intended to rob Jesus of his glory and of his honor and to rob people of the truth. This is why we are spending 11 weeks in this series regarding Jesus, because we want to get our Christology right. So here's my hope for all of you, that at the end of this series, you'll love Jesus more. You'll love him, you'll want to serve him, you'll want to obey his commands. If you're struggling, you'll find help because you realize the struggle is, while it's real, it's also worth it. The second thing we hope is that you'll be passionate about following him and telling others about him. See, we're given the great commandment, go and make disciples. Or if you read the Greek, it's really as you go. Look, you're going to go in just a little bit. And you're going to go all week to school, to work, to friends' houses, to band practice, to all those different things that are out there, to watch football with your friends. As you go, we want you to make disciples. And thirdly, if you know someone that is far from God, we're hoping that you will finish that book and pray about who to give that to. And maybe that person will take that book and read it and have a fuller understanding of who Jesus is. So as we begin, we're going to look at two passages first, and then we're going to break them down as we go into four points. And so we're going to start with Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. This is an amazing passage that often gets glossed over, sometimes gets misinterpreted. I remember one time I was at home. It was a Saturday. My wife was working. Kids and stuff were just everywhere. I probably looked like I just rolled out of bed, even though I'd been up for a few hours. But, you know, little kids can stress you out. And I'm sipping coffee, and this nice old couple comes to my front door. And the opening line was, "We hope you don't believe in that heresy called the Trinity." I said, "Well, actually, I do." And that just made it real awkward right away. And so they start reading from Colossians 1 saying, see, Jesus was created. He's not part of the Trinity. I'm like reading the Bible that he has upside down. And one, the translation they had added words. And that makes it very confusing for those that don't know how to read Greek. They're adding words to make it sound like Jesus was created rather than creator. And so I start to read ahead. I said, well, go to the next verse. And then, you know, he scanned it over and then closed his Bible. And I just started chuckling on the inside. But I'm wanting to witness to him. And so kids start crying. And I took the cue. I'm like, listen, this isn't a really good time. How about you come back next week? He's like, well, you seem to know a lot about this. And I said, well, you know, I go to church. He's like, well, where do you go to church? I was like, well, Maranatha. He's like, well, where did you go to college? I said, I went to Geneva. Seemed harmless enough at the moment. He's like, well, what'd you study there? I said, to be a youth pastor. See ya, never coming back. Looked for them week after week, had coffee ready. They didn't show. But this is the verse he read. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And that's where they add words, around firstborn in all creation instead of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That does not sound like a created being to me. You just can't read that in that translation and get that. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. Important for us to remember, we look to Jesus to lead our elders. We look to him and what he would do if we can decipher it from Scripture. That's how our church makes decisions. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's the amazing thing about Jesus. Hindus say you can earn it with karma. Muslims think you can earn it with the five pillars. Buddhists believe you can achieve inner peace. The Bible teaches us that it's through the shed blood of Jesus that we have reconciliation with God. And then John 1:1, verses 1 through 5. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Think about that last verse just for a minute. If you are anxious because of economic figures, if you are anxious because of political things, or you are worried because of a virus, the darkness has not overcome the light, and the light is Jesus. So I want to keep these things in mind, and as we walk through this section, this may seem basic to you. You know what? If that's all right, if it is, take notes. Use this as your talking points when you're witnessing. Let people know that we don't just serve a guy. We don't just serve a moral teacher. We don't just lift up some myth, but we believe Jesus is God. First point today, Jesus existed before creation. Jesus existed before creation. If you have your app, there's notes and fill in the blank. You can follow along and email them to yourself, or you could just write it down. But Jesus existed before creation. We read in John 1:1-2, just one more time, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. And think about that language just for a moment. It mirrors Genesis 1:1. We read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But in the beginning was the Word. So the beginning refers to the beginning of all things in our timeline, things that we experience or at least heard about, those things we haven't personally experienced, but we've been taught that time had to begin somewhere. And scientists, no matter how hard they try to explain it, the more questions you ask, the more you realize they don't really know. Well, what caused the Big Bang? We don't know. Matter. It just happened. It got tight. Well, what caused that? What caused the gravitational pull? What caused they can't answer the question. Jesus, let there be light, Big Bang. I'm good with that, Big Bang. But Jesus existed before all creation. We read this word that in the beginning was the Word. And that word in Greek is the word logos. And logos, it's amazing when you think about how God inspired these men to write the text. The word logos was both significant to the Hebrews and the Greeks. And you've got this guy, John, who walked with Jesus, and he said, my purpose of writing this gospel is that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ and have life in his name. That was his entire intent for everything he wrote. But then he's sitting down to write, and God puts it on his heart, use this word logos, because it's used in Greek philosophy and Jewish wisdom literature. It's like he's bringing the cultures together under the master. And you see this phrase, Jesus is the, or in the beginning was the Logos. It was the Word. It's God's revelation, enlightenment. It means all those different things wrapped into one. And we find out that the Logos was with God. The Logos was with the Father at the beginning. And when we hear that word beginning, that's before anything else was made. And then we read that the Logos was God. So you've got a problem here, unless you have a Trinitarian understanding. You have Logos, who was there at the beginning with God and was God. That's God the Father and Jesus the Son. We read in Colossians 1:15, just that one verse, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. One thing we need to keep straight in our thinking, when we see representations of God in the Old Testament, we tend to think, well, that's God, and then the guy in the New Testament, that's Jesus, and somehow they're Trinity and related, and Holy Spirit, we often forget about him. But anytime you see a representation of God, it's not God the Father. There's only one time that I think someone came close, and that was Moses, and he couldn't look at God in the face or he would be destroyed. So we've never seen God. No one has seen God face to face. But when you see representations of God, that is typically Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. The word image implies representation, or I love this word, manifestation. In other words, Jesus is the perfect resemblance and representation of God the Father. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. In Jesus' ministry that John recorded, he said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because he was the perfect image of what we should have in our mind when we think of this loving God who's in heaven. We read this phrase, firstborn of all creation, and this is where people get tripped up. See, in the Greek, it literally means Jesus existed first. See, firstborn, in this case, implies Christ's priority over creation and his sovereignty over all of creation. It's not saying that he was the firstborn in creation. It says he's the firstborn of creation, meaning he is preeminent, he is Lord, and he is number one. And we read this phrase, he was in the beginning with God, back to John. John's use of the word he tells us the Logos is a person. That's why when we think about God, it's important we get it right. When we think of God the Father, he's not the angry man on the chair waiting to smack you or send a lightning bolt when you step out of line. He's not Thor. He doesn't do anything like that. But he's this loving Father. And Jesus is this loving Son of God, the second part of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force like you see on Star Wars. It's a person who has a will and can be grieved. See, what we can conclude is that Jesus wasn't created. He was revealed. So first and foremost, how do we know truth? We believe as Christians that God spoke. God spoke through his word. God spoke through his son. And Romans 1 reminds us that God speaks through everything that has been made, that we can just look at it and say, none of this would be here if it wasn't for God. One of the challenges that I don't think we think about that science often offers, first of all, we get it wrong. There's not like Christian science and atheist science and, you know, Buddhist science. It's all one scientific platform, but where it comes into problem is what we call interpretation. Everyone's looking at the same data with their own worldview, and that's how they interpret it. But think about this concept. Let me just throw this out there. We have this issue of what we call complex systems, and there's this understanding that there's what we understand as irreducible complexity, meaning that when you have a system, it's got all these parts, that all of a sudden you take away too many parts, system collapses, doesn't work. So when you look at evolutionary biology, we're supposed to believe that not only the amoeba and the cell and all the organisms that evolved from that evolved at the same time the system was able to sustain them. That takes more faith than believing in the beginning God created and that Jesus was revealed through the Bible. Second point, and this follows in chapter 2, which is found in part 1, is we believe Jesus created everything. Jesus was God's agent of creation because he also was God. And we find in John 1:3, it says, all things were made through him, that's the Logos, and without him was not anything made that was made. So that's just a, you know, complex way of saying you see everything, that's what Jesus made. You see people, you see dogs, that's what Jesus made. You see some of those weird-looking animals that you probably don't even know what they are, Jesus made those too. Jesus was God's agent of creation. There was nothing that exists that was not created by him. Colossians 1:16 reminds us, For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth. What does that mean? Everything down here, everything up there. Stars, moons, other planets, Jesus made them. In the sky and beyond, everything that dwells there, that lives there, that's placed there, was put there by him. And think about the scenery you enjoy. Beaches. Anyone love the beach? Favorite place. That's my happy place, where I want to go on vacation every year. It doesn't always work out, but that's where I want to go. Mountains, some of you like mountains, some of you like to hunt, some of you like to get away. Sunrises, sunsets, all the beautiful scenery made by Jesus. Now think about this. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So for a minute, let's talk about what that encapsulates. Everything you don't see, microscopic, viruses, bacteria, atoms, go a little smaller, quarks. Jesus made all of those things. Everything at the atomic level, subatomic level, Jesus made those things. And also in the spiritual realm, angels, demons, talk about rulers and authorities, the principalities, the different spiritual governing bodies of spiritual beings that the Bible refers to. Jesus made all of them. Jesus also made Satan. He made him good before he fell. He made demons and angels, and he made people. It's amazing to consider that for just a moment. So when we talk about following Jesus, or you think about disobeying Jesus, what you have to have in your head is that the one who made everything is either the one that you're serving or rebelling against. And I think the problem that we walk into is when we forget that, sometimes we're just too comfortable with our sin. We just are. So we know that Jesus made everything. He owns everything, even us. Paul writes that your body is not your own. You were bought with a price if you were a follower of Jesus. You don't have the right to do whatever you want when you belong to him. Third point, Jesus holds all things together. Let me say that one more time. Jesus holds all things together. Colossians chapter 1, we pick up in verse 17, and it says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." You know what the word "all" is in Greek? All things. Everything is held together by Jesus. He is truly sovereign. He's the head of the body of the church. Look, if you know our history, it was Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that held our church together. And we're so thankful for that. We, through tough times, through a pandemic, he held us together. It's amazing. We had no place to meet, doing these lame videos. I don't know why you tuned in, but thank you. I think it's the Holy Spirit said, this is the body of Christ that you want to be a part of, and we're so grateful for that. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. See, when we look at verse 17, all things hold together. He's not only the one who created them or how they came to be, he's the reason they continue to exist. When you understand anything about science, yeah, so how does this all hold together? Like, we don't know. Well, Jesus holds it all together. That's why things continue to exist. He didn't make it and then walk away from it. So he didn't make you and walk away from you. He wants you to follow him, to live in repentance and in a life that gives him glory. We also know from verse 18, he's the head of the church. We see that word preeminent. It literally means he is in the first position, the highest rank, and has the superior status. Hebrews 1:3 tells us, speaking of Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Think about that for a moment. The glory of God is radiant. The glory of God should be heavy. The glory of God should mean something to you. And you should care about it so much that you put everything in your life in line so that it glorifies God. You want to follow what the scripture says so that Jesus be glorified. So he's the radiance of the glory of God, and he deserves worship in the exact imprint of the nature of God. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. It's so amazing when you think about it. The closest thing we can portray, even on film, is when you see a character like Thor's dad whisper in the hammer and he decrees it and then it happens. That's fiction. But in real life, Jesus decrees it and it happens. So when you look at these two verses, it gives us a greater and fuller understanding of God's sovereignty. And also the extension of the sovereignty. It's not just like God's playing chess with your life and moving things around and sometimes you're miserable and sometimes you're not. That's not what God's up there doing. He's literally holding together all things. Because we understand his sovereignty more, we can conclude that Jesus is in fact sovereign and owed our trust. Next slide, Seth. Jesus is owed our trust. And we should not take his command to follow him lightly. And finally, and this is to answer all those who say, Jesus wasn't there in the Old Testament. God was angry, dishing out lightning bolts, turning people into pillars of salt, raining down fire from heaven. There was no love or grace. Well, we know that Jesus was present in the Old Testament. We know that he was there. And in fact, if you do a careful study, you'll find that there's lots of places that Jesus showed up, but I'm going to focus on just a couple. When you turn to the New Testament, you find verses like Jude 5. And you think about the Old Testament, it's like, well, what did God do? Well, he had a chosen people. They were the descendants of a family started by Abraham, a miraculous family because they gave birth in a very old age. And they were visited by the angel of the Lord to let them know this was going to happen. And then Sarah laughed in God's face. But God made it happen. What he decrees, he makes happen. And then his family wandered into Egypt, and by divine sovereignty, there was a member of that family that was exiled to the Egyptians that rose up in power, basically second in command. And then here's what Jude reads or records of what happened in the land of Egypt, because the people of Israel were oppressed there. Jude writes, "I want to remind you that although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." And you might look at that with modern morality and go, well, wait a minute, why did he save them if he was going to destroy them? He was calling a people unto himself to represent God to the world. And out of that people was to come the incarnation when Jesus came to earth and became a man among us. But what we often think is we think, well, has God saved the Egyptians? Well, Jude tells us, yes, the second person of the Trinity, God, who is Jesus. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talking back about the Israelites wandering the desert. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food." That's when God provided for them. "And drank of the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Jesus was God's grace to them in the desert. And then finally, we see a vision from a gentleman named Isaiah. He was called to be a prophet. He was caught up into God's throne room, and he saw it. He says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Isaiah saw Jesus on the throne. Isaiah believed in Jesus. He wrote about a virgin birth. He wrote about the coming Messiah, Isaiah 53, what he would suffer on our behalf. Isaiah knew that this was the Lord. And so we find Jesus all through the Old Testament, and we realize that his presence in the Old Testament tells us that God has not changed. I hear all the time these different liberal thinkers pulling things out of context and making a caricature of the Old Testament commands, and they say, these make no sense. Well, sure, you didn't do any culture study. You didn't do anything to understand why might God command that? Why was it not okay to eat, you know, things like pig because it was unclean? But then later in the New Testament, God says, hey, go for it. New covenant, but also too, God did some things that may have seemed strange that were designed to keep his people in line, to keep them safe, and also people would look at them and say, yeah, these guys are oddballs. There's something about them and the God that they serve. But Jesus' presence there tells us that God has not changed. So in closing, I want to ask this question. Do you have the right Jesus, or have you embraced one of the caricatures that we talked about? Now, we're going to go down the road a little bit further as we go through this book. There's going to be more and more caricatures where we're trying to line up what the Bible says versus what culture thinks. See, atheists reduce Jesus to a myth or an unsolvable mystery. You saw an interview with someone that basically said that. Historical figure, I believe what was used. The cults reduce Jesus to a created being. That's the Mormons, Jehovah's Witness. If you have family and friends there, pray for them. They need to meet the real Jesus. The moralists reduce Jesus to a good moral teacher. And some Christians act that way, that it's only about the morals that Jesus taught, and that's what leads to legalism. And then when people say God is love and nothing else, that's where liberal theology swoops in, and then everyone compromises the God of the Bible. See, Jesus is not a man who just once lived. He's more than a prophet or moral teacher. He is God who deserves our devotion and submission. Leading up to next week, I encourage you to read part 2. Follow along with the reading plan. And we'll be discussing Jesus' amazing entrance into human history. And these are things that we believe are true, and we hold on to them tightly. My prayer is today that if you had any of those caricatures in your mind when you thought of Jesus, that those would be destroyed and eliminated, that you could believe in a God who's a creator, who always was. As the book says, he has it talks about a timeless timeline. He's the uncreated God, and that's what the Bible represents as well.